trying to think of like more things we can do so we could just watch Amy kind of work her way across the stage with like a different instrument each time, right? Going, well, there's a trombone and a keyboard and a bass and drums. We'll have some fun, right? That was really neat. So, hey, so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And as you're doing that, I'm going to mention something that we're going to do this summer. So we periodically, really it's been the last Sunday of every month, we've dismissed our children and put them into a categorized children's church or children's time of worship and discipleship. And Katie has been leading that with the help of some of you and really just spending some devoted time teaching our young people in a context that we feel like they're going to excel with because it's geared directly to them and it's at their level. And so this summer we're beginning this series called The Storyteller, and we're just going to examine some parables of Jesus. And so we thought, what an appropriate time to kind of use that as a way to teach our young people, because we're teaching parables, we're teaching stories, something that they easily grasp and relate to in their context. And so for the next several weeks, in fact, the majority of the summer, we're going to dismiss our young people during the sermon time where they would have children's discipleship. And they're going to go with Katie and some leaders and spend some time just kind of connecting on their own level. And so we're going to do that now, and I'm going to ask you throughout the summer to be praying for that. Pray that God would be working in their lives and that time of their separation and learning the Word of God in their context would be fruitful for them, and it would be an opportunity for them to grow deeper in the Word. And so why don't you guys do that now, and we'll let you go, and we'll pray for Katie as well, especially. So my kids are in there. I understand. So, and as they leave, let me do this. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're connected to any one of these young people, understand this. They're going to study the same thing that we're going to study. And so as we examine the Word together, they're examining that same section of the text. And so one of the reasons we wanted to do this is to give you an opportunity in the car ride home, at lunch, in the evening, throughout the day, to facilitate conversations, knowing that you are the primary disciple maker of your children. And so you can facilitate a conversation and say, hey, what did you learn today? What was it about today? What did you find out? And as they ask you questions, guess what? We just spent a half hour in the text, so you're going to have an answer for them. And then they're going to go, wow, Mom and Dad really love this stuff. They really know this stuff. They weren't on Facebook or asleep the whole gathering. They learned it too, right? Just kidding. Not really kidding. But anyways, so I just challenge you to do that over the course of the summer as we begin our series through the parables of Jesus. All right. So I'm gonna do this. We're gonna read from Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18, as Jesus tells a parable of a sower and some soil. And then we'll begin to break it down. Before we break it down, I want to kind of walk you through what some things we need to keep in mind in this series are. All right, so pick up with me, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by the way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil. As soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while. In time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell amongst the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Lord, I ask you as we examine your word this morning that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that we might not be like those who see but do not perceive, those who hear but do not understand, but rather, Lord, that you would make the soil of our hearts open to yielding a crop, to bearing fruit for your sake, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to do this. We got a lot to cover today, and so I'm going to try to work quickly through it. And so if you feel like you got lost at a spot, you can call me this week and buy me lunch, and we'll talk about where that is, right? So I'm always up for a free lunch. Hey, so we've done this, as we've walked through series together over the past year and a half, there's some things that we've tried to teach as overarching themes. And really what they are concepts for you to understand how to read the Bible better in your own life. And so in the book of Acts, when we taught Acts through the first half of last year, we said some things in the book of Acts and some things really in Scripture are going to be descriptive, and other things are going to be prescriptive, right? Sometimes you're going to prescribe something. The Bible's going to tell us this is what happened, and so likewise you do it, and sometimes it's just going to describe this is what happened. And so part of the way we're meant to read the Bible is that we're meant to interpret if something that happens in the Scriptures is something that's told it happened and now you go do this, or if it's told to us that it happened, right? And so when you mix those things up and you lose sight of those things, you end up finding yourself in a whole heap of chaos, right? And so as we taught through the book of Acts, that was one of the things we continued to go back to and say, you always need to decipher if this is being described or if this is being prescribed. We finished up the book of Acts and we went to Ruth and we said the reality is, especially when you're reading Old Testament narrative, that you're going to look at truth and it's going to come to us in layers. So there's going to be this truth that is on the surface, but there's also going to be a truth that applies to the gospel message, and then there's going to be a truth that applies into your life today. And so you all look at these different layers of truth and kind of read, peeling back the layers in this narrative. Remember we talked about being in the airport and I wore all those clothes, and there, if you weren't there, we'll talk about a different day. So, and then we moved on. We talked about Colossians, and over the last few months we were in Colossians and we said Jesus alone is the answer. Truth is in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus whatever else you want to add to it, not Jesus minus whatever else you want to take away. You don't wash out the parts of Jesus you don't like, and you don't add the parts of spiritual whatever or worldly whatever to Jesus and make it into a model that's like, this is my Jesus, but rather that Jesus alone, Jesus in his biblical sense, in the true historical, this is the living Christ is the answer. And then we said that also what we're meant to do is have a heavenly hope in light of Jesus being the answer. And finally, that heavenly hope bears earthly fruit. That our hope can't be realized or crushed in this world, but it's meant to produce a type of living that is fruitful, a type of living that moves forth. And so now, as we kind of move into the parables of Jesus, I want to begin with just a few words about the idea of what a parable is. And what we're going to see, we're going to examine over the next 11 weeks, 11 of the parables of Jesus. There's 40 of them. They're all recorded in the what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record any parables. And so in those three gospel accounts, 40 parables exist, and we're going to look at 11 of them specifically. Not because the other 29 aren't worth anything, just because for the sake of time, this is what I want to connect. And so in this, you're going to see some overarching themes in these 11 parables that also apply to the other 29 parables, but that we're going to remember as we study them. So let me say this. Parable is a story designed to illustrate or illuminate a truth. The Greek word there, para, it literally means to lay alongside. And so a parable is a story laid alongside truth. Think that's where we get our word parallel. Like if you think parallel lines, they always lay alongside one another. They never intersect, right? Or if you're a math kind of person, parabola are two mirrored images that lay alongside one another. Or a pair of jeans is two legs in jeans that are, I just want to see if you're with me or if you left already, okay? So parable is a story laid alongside truth. And so the way that Jesus is going to tell parables are in stories that are fiction yet nonfiction. They're not stories that really happened, but they're designed to illustrate real truth, all right? And so as we define them, there's a couple things that we need to consistently consider in looking at them so that we might know them and understand them well. The first thing is, you always need to consider the audience when Jesus speaks parables. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 4 with me. When a large crowd was coming together, those from various cities were journeying to him. He spoke by the way of parables. And so in this first parable, what we're going to see is that the crowds have gathered in. In fact, the other gospel accounts tell us that Jesus goes out into the water on a boat so that he can speak to the crowd that is pressing in from many cities. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 7 and kind of look at what's happened before this, it's been something that you would think would draw large crowds. A sinful woman had come to him while he was eating dinner and was there before him, wetting his feet with her tears, and he says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. He's forgiving sins of one who is indeed a sinner. Right before that, John the Baptist, a man who was well known in that culture, was preaching the repentance and forgiveness of sins in that culture, sends his disciples and says, are you the Messiah? And Jesus tells John the Baptist's disciples to go back and say, yes, I am. Right before that, Jesus is performing miracles. There's a centurion that comes to him and says, I've got a slave who's very sick. And Jesus says, I've never seen such faith even in Israel. He's healed. And he was. And so as Jesus is healing, as Jesus is forgiving sins, as Jesus is claiming that he is the Messiah, large crowds are gathering around him. Many who want to see the show. Are you with me there? And so, well, the first thing we need to do is understand in a parable, in the way that Jesus is going to speak, he's speaking to people. He's speaking to an audience. Because when you consider the audience, the way you speak changes. Let me give you an example. I began my journey through ministry speaking to middle school and high school students. I had no idea how difficult that was until I began to do it. In fact, we didn't just have normal middle school and high school students. We had the most chaotic, like terrible. It was like when Herman was a middle schooler. I mean, it would have been awful, right? Like you could hardly stand it. Just kidding. It's good to see you back. And so in that, I learned that part of my speaking mentality was in the middle of my speech, in the middle of my preaching, in the middle of my talking, we would go, hey, listen up, look up here. Then I began to speak to adults, and I realized that that might be a little bit rude. Hey, are you with me? Look up here, you know, right? But when you have 65 middle schoolers in a room, and they're all making fart noises and playing on their cell phones, you have to go, listen to me, right? And so the way that I spoke to an audience made a difference what the audience was. In fact, The very first, if some of you have a passion in your heart to preach one day, know there's hope for you. The very first sermon I ever preached was on the Apostle Paul and his life. And so we began to talk about what Paul experienced since knowing Christ. I preached out of Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, when Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, I count as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so we began to talk about what things were gained to Paul. And the verses before that talk about all of the things that Paul had before knowing Christ, and then what loss he experienced in Christ. And so we began to talk about all the things that he dealt with, and he was beaten, and he was shipwrecked, and he was bruised and imprisoned, and he was stoned to almost to the point of death for the gospel. And I looked at all these middle school and high school students. I said, how many of you have ever been stoned? Now, what they did, raise their hands. I said, no, please, no, right? So the audience matters. All right, if we read these parables in a vacuum and pretend like there is no audience that Jesus is speaking to, we're going to miss the very meaning of what these parables were meant to portray. The audience in this case is a large crowd, as many who come to see him. He's going to not only preach this parable, but we're going to see in the very next chapter that Jesus goes on to preach messages to large crowds that aren't very popular. He says things like, no one after putting his hand in the plow and looking back is fit to be my disciple. He says things that push people away. So we consider the audience. The second thing that we need to understand, that we need to know, and we're going to see in these parables, is that they are designed to denounce universalism. All right, so here's what universalism is. Universalism is a concept that says you are good because God made you and God loves you, and therefore God would never cast upon you judgment, cast upon you wrath, cast upon you hell, because God loves all that he created. Therefore, it does not matter what you do. A loving God would not ever allow for or give to you bad things. A loving God would never send people to hell for eternity. And so universalism says everyone will be inside of God's relationship with him. The problem is namely Jesus and the Bible. In fact, the reason for parables is so that Jesus can teach against this concept, so that Jesus can divide those who hear and those who understand. Look at it with me in verse 10. We'll pick up in verse 9, because the disciples began questioning as to what this parable meant. In fact, one of the things we find, and we will find over the next 11 weeks, is that as we look at parables, the thing you see over and over again is there are some of the most misinterpreted areas of Scripture in all of the Bible. Because what you find is that many, many people, believers and unbelievers alike, know parables. Not too long ago, I heard someone preaching about the lost son and talking about it and interpreting it as wrong as you could possibly interpret it. And so the nature of parables are well known. You don't have to go and talk to Christians. You can talk to anybody and they know the Good Samaritan. You can talk to most people and they know the lost sheep. Yet they don't interpret them well, and even his disciples begin to question him, saying, what does this mean? In fact, just before you were preaching, and now you have this large crowd, and you're preaching something that seems lost upon them all. And Jesus answers this way: to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's a quote from Isaiah. In fact, as we opened, Cheryl read Isaiah chapter 6, and it's Isaiah standing before the Lord in the year of King Uzziah, and the very next verse following Isaiah's experience of the grace of God, and the seraphim come down and they touch him on the lips, and he says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Verse 9 is the instruction that he would preach to the people, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Here's what I think that means. This is Jesus in his parables saying, I came not to bring peace but a sword. I came to set brother against brother. I came to divide those who know me and those who don't. You see, the reality is that the preaching of parables, the preaching of Scripture, the preaching of the Word of God, as he says he sows, and the seed is the Word of God, will glorify God. And it'll glorify God in one of two ways. It'll either glorify God through the experience of his grace and his mercy and you receiving it and bearing fruit with perseverance, or it'll glorify God through his wrath and his judgment and you hearing truth and rejecting it. And so what we'll find is that every parable over the next 11 weeks we'll look at will denounce this concept of everybody is all right. And Jesus will use them to sift, to divide people into two categories. One that is right with God and one that misses it. So let's look at it in this parable specifically. The sower went out. This is verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Here's the first point I want to make. It's in the second half of verse 8 here. As he said these things, as Jesus speaks this parable, he would call out and said, "He who has ears, let him hear." I think Jesus is saying that just because you're here doesn't mean you hear. Just because you hear doesn't mean you hear. You know what this looks like? If you're married, if you're a... All right, let me go back before I get myself in trouble. If you're a husband, you know what this looks like. Because if you're a husband, sometimes you hear, but you don't hear. I was thinking of going hunting this weekend. That's fine. Sometimes we hear, but we don't hear. Look at how Jesus goes on to explain this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9, the disciples question him. In verse 10, he says, "It's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest is in parables, so that seeing they may not see." And then just listen for this word in the next several verses. "And hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell amongst the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked out with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast, bearing fruit with perseverance. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container, puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And then listen to this. So take care how you listen, how you hear. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from it. Jesus warns, he tells the disciples that we're to take care how we listen, because there are many who hear and yet they don't hear. There are many who hear and yet they don't understand. There are many who see and they don't see. They don't perceive what's happening. In fact, if you look across the United States on a morning like this, churches are filled with people who sit and hear, and yet they don't hear. people who listen to the word of God, and then, like many of the seed, walk out not hearing what they need to hear, not understanding what they need to understand. In fact, look at this. When Jesus tells the parable, note that more often than not, the seed returns void, not with fruit. That many hear and they don't hear. That many see and they don't perceive. That many hear yet they don't understand. In fact, in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus identifies this concept when he says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it." You see, just because you're here doesn't mean that you hear. Jesus, in this parable, is saying that you are meant to hear and perceive. You are meant to hear and understand, that you are not just meant to be here. You don't just get credit for checking off this box. You don't say, "I came to church and I must be good," or "I got confirmed," or "I grew up this way," or "I did all these religious things," or "I said this prayer, and so therefore I must be good because I followed the rules. I took the Lord's Supper today." No, some of us will hear and yet we won't hear. The scary part is some in this very room this morning will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it'll bring glory to God, not through your understanding with a good and honest heart, your belief and submission, but that it'll glorify God in establishing his judgment and wrath upon those who reject it. And so it leaves us with a couple questions. I think it leaves us with the first question: what does it mean? Look at verse 10, the quote from Isaiah 6:9. What does it mean to hear yet not understand? How do we see those who hear yet they don't understand? Well, he gives us three examples. In verse 5, he says, "The sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up." In verse 12, he explains that as those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So the first thing you could do to hear and not hear, to hear and not understand, is that you simply don't believe. That as soon as you hear the word, it falls upon a hardened road. It's rejected immediately. You look and you hear and there's rejection. Then he goes on and it begins to get a little more difficult for us. "Other seed fell upon rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away." Matthew's gospel uses, in place of the word temptation, in persecution, in trial. How could you hear and yet not understand? People do it all the time. They believe in a Jesus that will give them things, and then something goes awry. Then something goes wrong in their life. Then they face something that they didn't expect to face, and they fall away. After a time in youth ministry, asking young people if they'd ever been stoned, they moved me, right, to young adult ministry. I don't know why, right? But young adult is like 18 to 30. And so we began to work, Whitney and I, early in our marriage, with these 18 to 30-year-old students or young people or young career people, working at teaching them the good news of Christ. And so we were in an area where just outside of that area was a pretty rough neighborhood, but it also included a pretty vibrant, if you can use that word, addiction recovery house. And so I began to develop a relationship with them. And I began to get to know some of the guys who were coming out of an in-house addiction program. And the thing that I was impressed with and then disappointed by is that frequently, when you'd invest a little bit of time and a little bit of energy and teach the Bible to them, there would be this level of joyous excitement. They'd be at every single event, every single opportunity. They would show up to anything and everything you would invite them to. And then something would happen. They'd relapse. They'd have some trouble. They couldn't pay a bill. They get caught up with the law. And immediately, they fall away. And it just kept happening over and over and over again. We're not meant to be surprised by that because Jesus says that some will receive the word with joy, but when they have no firm root, they'll believe for a while, and in temptation, and in persecution, in pain, in trial, what you find is that they didn't really believe in the risen, resurrected Christ. They believed in something that would help them and make them feel better. And when it failed to do that, they leave. Then he says this, that there's a third type of seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. In verse 14, he said, that seed which fell amongst the thorn, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked out with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. In fact, I think this is probably the most prevalent one in the American church. All about Jesus until I can find a new car or a better job or a bigger house. Jesus is great. Until I look at this world, and what we find is that many who hear the word of God won't give up the desires, the worries, the pleasures of this world in order to know him and bear fruit in him. So that's what it means to hear and not understand. So then he says in verse 18, take care how you listen. So how might we become that fourth soil? How might we be a people who hear and understand, that we might be a people that take care how we listen? Well, he says this, that other seed fell onto good soil and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. In verse 15, he says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, listen to this, in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, bearing fruit with perseverance. How do you hear and understand? You become a believer that bears fruit with perseverance. You become a believer that hears in an honest and good heart. And maybe when you think about that, when you hear that, you're like me and go, well, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds hard. That sounds like something I can't do on my own. And you're right. And we're right. We can't do this on our own. This is how Jesus tells us to do it. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, listen to this, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Did you hear that? Abide in me and bear much fruit, proving to be my disciples. Not earning, proving, evidencing, showing that by abiding in Christ, he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. How do we take care to listen? We listen abiding in Christ. We listen knowing that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, his body was broken, and his blood was shed so that you might be able to abide in him. And that he might be able to not only justify you, but through you abiding in him, bring you to completion, bring you to maturity, sanctify you, and allow you to bear fruit with perseverance. So, church, I pray that we take care how we listen. Lord, as we close, as we sing in response one more time to you this morning, help us hear. Help us be a people who don't just hear with our ears, but we hear with an honest and good heart. Lord, help us abide in you. God, I want to know that I can do nothing apart from you. Therefore, you let me abide. Dwell with you, to press into you. I know there's some here today who hear and yet they don't hear. They see and yet they don't see. I pray that you move this morning. Pray that they give up. Pray they surrender to you. Pray that you soften their heart, so that your glorious truth would be found in your mercy and your grace, that your word would melt their hearts, not bake it, Lord. That your glory wouldn't be here in wrath and judgment, but that your grace would prevail. I pray that we're a people that abide in you. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing one more song together.